Good morning again and happy Sabbath. You know, when I just joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I would never miss a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I took Wednesday night prayer meeting as seriously as I took the Sabbath. And I would go to every one of them, literally, for years. Even my years of college, I still did not skip Wednesday night to go study. I said, man, you know, an hour and a half dedicated to God, I'm not going to lose anything by giving an hour and a half to God. As a matter of fact, a personal philosophy of mine is time spent with God is time properly invested. Amen. You can't lose by spending time with God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Today I'm talking on a subject, almost lost. Almost lost. Now, at one of these prayer meetings, or at my home church, where I was baptized, where I joined the faith, this Seventh-day Adventist message, there's a brother, Palmer, that would get up, and each time he shares a testimony, he would open with these words, "I am still standing on top of my grave." See, he was a part of the team that built the National Stadium in Jamaica. They did the excavation for the foundation. And, you know, when they were trapped underground for about 26 days or some extended period of time. You know, when they did a dynamite blast under there, it collapsed on them and they were trapped under there for weeks. You know, and he survived that. So he was always thankful for life. And so he would start his testimony by saying, "I am still standing on top of my grave," you know. And it's true. Every day we have life, we should give glory to God. What do you say? Amen. Yes, you know, there's an empty space on this side of our church. And that's Brother McDwyer. An empty space. Yeah, he used to be right here faithfully. Sabbath after Sabbath. There are others. I mean, there's our sister, Dee, that is slowing down. Dee Cola. She's not here as often as she used to be or would like to be. She's slowing down too. What it is that we want, as a family of God, we should always stick closer together. Amen? And when people are shut-ins, we should also make it a point of duty to go see them as well. They are still God's children. And oftentimes society tend to forget those who have slowed down. But they were young and strong too, and they gave their time. Amen? And, you know, we're going to get old too if Jesus doesn't come very soon, which I think he is. We're going to get very old, and we're going to be in the nursing home one day too. And wouldn't it be nice if our folks come visit us too? And still make us feel a part of the church? Yes, it should. Now, I like Brother Palmer can say today, I'm still standing on top of my grave. Amen? And I tell you, Ginger, Brittany's out. God is good. And he takes us into the mission field. Sometimes it's tough. We have to go to difficult spots of the earth. But God protects us anywhere and everywhere. Amen? Anywhere with Jesus, I can. Do you really believe that? Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. We can go to Afghanistan and Iraq and Syria and all, you know, all the war zones of the world. We can go. We can go to LA too. It's a rough place. We can go to New York City with Jesus. Amen. We can go to the streets of Elmira, because sometimes we see what's happening in some part, but there are more people dying in gang violence many a times than they are dying at war. Right here in America. People are dying. People are dying. Crips and Bloods and all these gangs. You know, they are mostly on the West Coast, but they're in New York City too. People are dying. I heard, was it Gary that said he went to school with those two people that were murdered? Double murder. Double homicide. The point is, we are living in a terrible world. Terrible world. In some spot, there are more flashpoints and more things happening than in others. You know, I made that trip of about, you know, 14,000 miles from here. I connected in Johannesburg, South Africa. 14 hours and 40 minutes flight from JFK to Johannesburg. And then another hour and a half to Harare, Zimbabwe, capital city. And so we got off to a good start and things were going real good. The first Sabbath, fourth Sabbath, when normally I would be here, I was speaking there in Harare. And I spoke at the site of meetings. They had multiple tents set up. And how would you like to see 6,000 people in this place? That's the kind of crowd we had there. on one Sabbath, we had like 7,500 people, you know. I mean, just a sea of people to preach God's words to. It was very powerful. And after several days into the series, you know, I was at this. We moved to another location of a place to stay, and we were at a guest house, a complex with guest houses. And we were in one, and I lost my voice that Wednesday night and went to bed maybe midnight. And about minutes to three, I felt the top sheet. It's winter there, by the way, so I was under a thick blanket. It's winter there. I felt the top blanket being pulled, but I was still under the sheet. And I woke up with two men standing over me. Yeah, one with a very large knife and one with a crowbar. They were standing over me. And I thought this was some kind of a joke. They're like, "But what do you guys want?" They're like, "We want money." I'm like, "What money?" They said, "Where is the laptop? Where are you hiding it? We want your laptop." I said, "What laptop? You know, you're just waking out of your sleep." But like I said, I thought it was some kind of a joke. Because 2 days before, I was told a story that, you know, there was one guy, the guy that did the Family Life part of the series. You know, he had gone there to Zimbabwe again to do a series, Family Life series, some other point. And, you know, at 10:30 at night, two elders knocked at his door, and they were insistent on making their way to his bedroom. You know, so he was wondering what was going on. Later, one of the same elders came back to apologize and say, "Look, man, I was not up to this. They put me up to this, but I didn't believe in it." They came to check his room if there are any women hiding back there, you know. They take it very seriously. They were checking him out. So he had just told me that story 2 days ago. So I saw these guys popped in and I said, "Man, why would the elders be armed with knife? I mean, they come to check out, unless they're doing it some kind of a prank to kind of disguise." But no, it weren't elders. These are real robbers standing over me at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know. And so I began to look at them very carefully. And I'm watching their every move. It's dark. The room is dark, but they had flashlights. And the one made a mistake because he held the flashlight close to his face. So I got to see his face. I was marking faces for later on, you know. So I began to size up these guys. And I said, I can take these two guys. If I get the opportunity, I can take these two guys, you know. I know a little bit of karate type of stuff. So I can take these two guys. So I'm watching them real closely. I'm watching them and waiting my opportunity because my idea is I'm going for the one with the knife first. That's the more dangerous weapon, you know. And if his body swing, then I'm going to use him as a shield. I'm thinking to make my way. And so I think the guy kind of realized that I was really studying their moves. And then the one who was his spokesman, he said, "Look, man, we're not here to kill you. We're not here to hurt you. We just want money." And when he said that, I said, "All right, I don't think I'm going to put up any resistance then. Because if you're just here for money, then you're not here for my life. So I'll go easy." And so I got talking to the one that was pretty talkative. He kind of stood as security guard while the other one searched the place. And he says, "My brother, we're suffering, man. We just want money." I said, "Man, buddy, you're calling me brother. Brother don't do this to brother. You're not a brother. You know, you don't do this to a brother." He says, "As a matter of fact, what you're robbing here is not going to help you out of your suffering anyway. So, man, if you give me an opportunity, I can tell you how to get out of your suffering, you know." And he stopped for a while and the other one stopped. He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Man, I'm from America, but originally from Jamaica." Then he started to listen, you know. And then, it's like he flew back into that rage. He said, "Look, man, I want money. Tell us where you're hiding the money." You know, and he went off again. And then after they left, I went and checked on the other partner to see that he was all right too. So they took all this stuff. They took my laptop. They took my iPad. They took my phone. They took the bag containing both my passports, my wallet. So they took my ministerial license, my credit card, my social security card. They took everything. Driver's license. So I have to renew all of those stuff. I got back the driver's license already. I got back no new social security card. And I got a brand new ministerial credential. No, it's no longer a license since I'm ordained. They gave me a brand new one. It was going to be expired anyway. So they took that one, you know. So I got them all new, brand new credit cards. So it's all right. Those are all replaced. As for the gadgets, not yet. That's over $4,000 worth of equipment and stuff they took. Yeah, so it's amazing. But guess what? When you're in that situation, material things don't really matter. Because for me, those can always be replaced. And so the moment he said, "I'm not here to kill you or to harm you, we're just here to get money." The moment he said that, I took resistance off my mind. I said, "Let them go. Let them go, you know. Because material things can always be replaced. Amen? Hey boy, some of you don't really believe it. The amen is weak. I said material things can always be replaced. But life itself is important. Amen? And man, if you believe that was going to turn my preaching down, that does notch my preaching up. Because now I was fired up. Because I knew of a certain that we were on the right track. And that's why Satan was upset. And that's why he sent robbers. They took over 2 years a sermon, Jim. Over 2 years a sermon. Hard work, hard research, everything. All that is gone. Never had it backed up. Never had it backed up. That's all gone. They took my phone with all recordings of my mother's 75th birthday celebration. It's all gone. Never to be replaced. It's gone. It's a loss. It's a loss. It's a loss. They're all gone. But you know what? They left my Bible. In their culture, I found out, some elders told me they will not steal the Bible because they believe they are no robbing from God. And it's a curse to rob from God. So they left the Bible. They left the Bible. But they left me the best thing. Because I went on preaching like I lost nothing. At the end, the people were shocked. They said, man, we thought you guys would have packed up and left. I said, the devil didn't send us here. And he's not going to tell us when to leave. We're not going to leave until the mission is accomplished. Amen? Yeah. Oh, man, that's when I began preaching. When they robbed me, that was a mistake the devil made. He fired me up. And that's when I started to preach. And praise be to God, we even went to a community center to meet with 40 plus prostitutes. And you couldn't tell they were prostitutes, by the way. They don't dress like American prostitutes. Yeah, they were really modestly dressed. You couldn't tell. We went and met with them, and we have representatives from the union, from the conference. And we have a Seventh-day Adventist there who is high official. Seventh-day Adventist, high in government. He was present. And when the women shared their testimony, how they got into prostitution, a lot of it is desperation, serious desperation. And so, you know, the husband died, and, you know, they're not going to get married again, all that kind of stuff. They had no other means of income but from their husband, you know. And so if we can do something as a church to help them over there, I can tell you how. You know, because we spoke to them, and they gave their testimonies. And that government official, for all of those who want to go back to school, the government will be paying for it. Because that Seventh-day Adventist is the permanent secretary for the Ministry of Higher and Tertiary Education. And on spot, he pledged, any one of them want to go back to school, the government will be paying for that. And the local church rallied. They brought them groceries, a hot meal, and just had them testify. And then I got like 20 minutes to preach, and I proclaimed the message to them. At the end, about 14 of them signed up that they would like to have a serious relationship with Jesus. All committed to pray at least twice a day. First thing when they wake up, last thing before they go to bed. And they were taught a prayer in their native Shona tongue, how to pray. By the way, Sabatarakanaka. See, I went and I come back speaking tongues. Happy Sabbath. Sabatarakanaka. Happy Sabbath. Yes, yes, yes. And so they signed up. In the end, we baptized the leader of the prostitute group and 6 others. And she's pledged to reach every one of them with the gospel of Jesus Christ to see them come to Christ. They were in tears. They said, never in our life would we believe that a church would come out to even speak with us. Never. And their hearts were so moved to see that God's people still love them regardless of their situation and circumstances. And so it made such an impact. They attended the series several nights. Several nights they attended. We had prisoners coming to sing. We had Methodists coming to sing. Salvation Army coming to sing. And the strategy was to help get them to come so they too could hear the message. And it was powerful. We baptized one of those prisoners. He also received a presidential pardon after being in prison for 18 years. And is now a free man. The Seventh-day Adventist Church in Zimbabwe has the most powerful prison ministry in that country. And are known. There are about 14 million people in Zimbabwe. And we have close to 1 million Seventh-day Adventists there. It's going powerful there. Powerful. So the problem here is, see empty pews? The problem is in Zimbabwe, where do we put people? They have the opposite problem. They have the people, but not enough room. Where to put people? It's powerful. And so I share that with you because I want you to know that missionary work sometimes can be dangerous, but it still has to be done anyway. Amen? And Brittany, keep Brittany in prayer. She's in a dangerous battlefield too. She's in Kenya. And Al-Shabaab, one of the most dangerous terrorist groups on earth today, they're present there. And Americans, especially white Americans, are prime targets. Got to use that for ransom and everything. But Ginger, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And he'll bring Brittany back to us. She'll be here soon. As a matter of fact, isn't there 2 weeks kind of wrapping up now? Next Thursday, there you go. She's coming home. Our God that we serve is real. He risked eternal loss to save us. He left the safety of heaven and took a risk. When Jesus became a human, Jesus could have sinned. And if Jesus sinned as a human being, Jesus would be lost forever. He took that risk to save us. Many a times we do not see the kind of risk that God put out to save us. Ellen White says that when he faced Calvary, when he was in Gethsemane and faced the prospect of death, he never knew at that moment that he would come out on the other side. It was dark. It was a dark tunnel he saw. He did not see the light at the end of the tunnel. But Jesus did it for us. And when he prayed, till the scripture says his sweat became as great drops of blood. Take it literally. That's what happened. He was immensely stressed. He faced the prospect of eternal death. But he did it for us. Jesus is for real. And he promises that he's coming back. And Christ is coming soon. Brother Earl was just saying it. Christ is coming soon. And the sooner we realize that, the better it is for our life. Jesus is on his way back. We can almost hear the chariot wheels rumbling. But your church is empty. Church is empty. And Christ is on his way back. You know why? People in this world, people in America, people in Elmira, people in our territory love money more than they love God. Amen. They love pleasure more than they love God. I'm going to show you this one, almost lost from the scriptures. The story is told of an elementary school trip that went out to see nature, out in the forest. There was this boy that was Mr. Know-It-All. Careful instructions were given as to how they'll make the trip through the forest. And everything went well for a certain time. And then little Mr. Know-It-All said to his friends, "My dad has taken me here so many times. I know every crevice and corner of this place. Come with me and I'll show you a shorter route to get to our destination." And off went three of the boys with him. And you know what? The teachers didn't realize they were missing. And they got to their place, and those four were missing. And they spent all afternoon at their planned activities, still no sign. By now, of course, they got in touch with the forestry department. They spent all afternoon, still no news that the boys were found. Dusk came, and still no news that the boys were found. That group ended up leaving the forest, and still the group was not found. But, you know, the forestry department people were, and police were there looking for them. Later in that night, they found those boys and brought them to safety. Found them and brought them to safety. But Mr. Know-It-All learned his lesson from that story. But he got into problem because he said, "I know, almost lost." He was lost. Well, there's a psalmist by the name of Asaph. And in Psalm 73, Asaph wrestled with the idea of being lost. And by the way, Asaph came this close to being lost. Look with me now at the story. Psalm 73, verse 1, it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel." And that's a conclusion that he drew. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, who is Israel? Who is Israel? Huh?
Abraham.
Then
we are now.
We are now.
Jacob.
Yeah. Who is Israel? American foreign policy protects a group of people in the Middle East to the neglect of the other. Israel in the Middle East. Is that the Israel of God? No. American evangelicalism has pushed this theory so strongly. It has shaped the way the government feel about Israel. And they are protected at all costs. And praise God, it's good to protect our Jewish brothers and sisters. They deserve protection too. And I believe the Palestinians deserve just as much protection too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so the Old Testament Israel of God came from Jacob. You know, Jacob was the one who was a supplanter and a deceiver. And he deceived his brother. And on that night when he heard his brother was armed with 430 men with a very stern looking face headed in his direction, he split up his family, his multiple wives by now, Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and all their names. He split them up into different groups and put them into different direction that when Esau strikes, he wouldn't get everybody even if he gets some. And what Jacob did, he put his less favorite children on the front so they would die first. I don't know if I have any less favorite. All my children are my favorites. Amen? And so he split up, he strategized, but he realized that his strategy was insufficient. And so you know what he did? He decided to do the very best thing last. Having done his strategy, he said, you know what, man, let me go up to God. As I robbed my brother, and though it's 21 years later, the man was in Syria for 21 years. You know, 7 years he worked for Rachel, he was tricked into getting Leah. He worked another 7 years for the real Rachel he wanted, that's 14, and 6 years tending cattle. 20 years in Syria. And God said, hey, time to go back home. And on his way he heard, your brother is now a powerful desert chief. And he has 430 armed men, AK-47, marching in your direction. M-16, AR-15, marching in your direction. And Jacob says, wow, 430 trained men, what do I do? And so he got on the banks of a little river called the Jabbok. And he decided to talk with God. He began praying. He began praying. And you know what, Ginger? In the middle of the night, he felt Esau grabbed him. And he said, this is it. I'm going to fight to the death. And man, he grabbed Esau and they began wrestling. And they wrestled. And after some time, you know, the adrenaline now is wearing off. So the muscles begin to feel the ache. And he wrestled. And all of a sudden, he felt a touch in his hip. And his leg was dislocated, out of joint, out of socket. And he says, this is not Esau. No one just touched you and you let go like that. And he says, man, who are you? And when he realizes the Lord, he says, Lord, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. And God says, blessing indeed. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, that deceiver, that supplanter. Your name shall be called
Israel.
Your name shall be called Israel. For as a prince, you have overcome with God and with man. See, he thought he was wrestling against Esau, but he was wrestling with God. Amen. And God said, you overcame with God and you overcame with man. And so his name was changed to Israel. And hence his children are called the children of Israel. And so Israel means an overcomer with God. And so are you an overcomer with God today? Then you are an Israelite indeed. And in particular, I'm going to put it out there. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's modern-day Israel in particular. It's Christianity general. But much of Christianity has drifted away from God's original plan. But Christianity general is God's Israel, and in particular the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a people of the book that is calling mankind back to the entire Bible to be in covenant, keeping God's Ten Commandments by His grace and power. This is the church that God raised up to give His last message of mercy to the world. So you are an Israelite. You are an Israelite. And so when Psalm 73, Asaph literally was talking to the Israel of old, he said, truly, God is good to Israel. Do I have a witness today that God is good to you here? I just told you my recent story. And God is good to me. I never blame God a moment. Because you know what? God's not responsible for that. God protected me. That's what he did. Amen. And God blessed that I could keep preaching even though I lost my voice a few times. It came right back. Every night I was able to preach. 6 nights per week. Yes, for 3 solid weeks I was able to preach. And God came on through. And I didn't have any day off. Except one day one guy felt sorry. He said, look man, you can't come to Zimbabwe and you don't see the Victoria Falls. And that's, you know, maybe 500 miles away. He said, I pay for the ticket. You get on a flight, go out there and see that fall. You must see God's handiwork in nature. And he paid for that flight. And the group said, hey, we pay for a night for you to stay over there. So I got one Thursday night off. Yes, and then I came right back and went to camp meeting, you know. Yes, it was powerful. Powerful. God is good to Israel. Notice what the next line says. To such who are of a pure heart. It is impossible to see God's goodness unless we have a pure heart. And that's why atheism is so successful in America. And evolutionists are growing by the numbers, leaps and bounds. Because they are not pure in heart. They are looking for excuses because they want to live a certain way and the Bible is in their face. And as the result, they are doing everything to shut the church down. I want to tell you something today. And you may never hear it again, but I will say it today. The reason, the ultimate mission of these groups, and particularly the LGBTQ group, they want to shut the church down. They want to shut the church down. Nobody in our face to tell us about no morality. We want to live how we want to live. Dear you, church, tell us how to live. And God has raised up his church to be a voice crying in the wilderness. One crying against sin to tell men and women, boys and girls, that sin is giving us a fast ticket to hell. But Jesus stands in the way with a barrel of grace to get us on the way to heaven. We have been called to give the everlasting gospel. And Christ is calling for us to give up sin and to accept his righteousness. The psalmist Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a pure heart. We got, and isn't that what Jesus says in his great Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They shall be called the children of God. The children of God. So the psalmist says, to such who are of a pure heart. How about verse 2? He says, but as for me. Now this is where I got my sermon title from, the next phrase. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Almost lost. And he repeated it in the next phrase, my steps had nearly slipped. Same thing, said twice. Slightly differently for emphasis so we could understand. My feet were almost stumbled. My steps were well nigh slipped. I almost lost my faith. I was that close to being lost. I was right at the edge to be lost from eternity. I was that close, almost. For I was envious of the boastful, the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And no one has to tell me this. I see for myself. In the world in which I live, the wicked people seem to do pretty good. They're very smart how to invest in the stock market. They even have inside trader information. They seem to be smart. They ride around in big jets and fancy cars. They live in the best neighborhoods and in the nicest homes. The wicked seem to prosper. And there are these false preachers on TV that talk about prosperity. And they are taking all the prosperity of their members. And they, the preachers, are prospering. They ride around in multi-million dollar jets. They wear the finest suits, drive the finest fleet of cars. They live the life, but their members are not living the life. So their prosperity gospel is only prospering those preachers, not their people. And here, Asaph, as he reasoned, he said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I was envious. And by the way, envy is a silent secret killer. Envy destroys spirituality. Envy is of the devil. Envy is not from God. He says, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then in verse 4, for there are no pangs, no bands in their death. They don't have pains. They don't go through the troubles, the trials we have to go through in life, he's saying. But their strength is firm. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. And I shared a story of one young person out in California that was struck, smitten, inflicted with affluenza. Did you see that one in the news? So rich, so spoiled. They just go around and was driving under the influence. Killed 4 people. Got to jail and spent a little time. And that person is now free in the streets because of money power. Money power. Justice bought and sold right here in America. Money power. Money power. And so he says, man, they're not in trouble as other men. They can buy their way out. Not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Their poor pride serve as their necklace. And by the way, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we don't promote the wearing of jewelry. We discourage it. We tell people not to wear jewelry. So even if you see some do, it's not a belief we have. Because the wearing of jewelry came from the idea, let me wear my wealth. 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 That was the idea where jewelry came from. It was showing off how much wealth I had. Let me wear it. And so that's why, as a people of the sanctuary, we live in the Day of Atonement. And this is when even the high priest had to strip down and wear just plain linen clothes on the Day of Atonement. We go simply. Amen? Modest living. Yes, modest living. And so he says, they wear their pride like a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. And we change our garment without much thought. He says, that's how these guys carry out violence, without much thought. Violence covers them like a garment. But you know, that's the bad part. I like to bring the good news. Amen. I want to bring the good part. But it was a wrestling he had. He wrestled with these things. We jump down to verse 11 and he says, and they say, these proud, wicked, arrogant, prosperous, rich, wealthy people, they say, how does God know? And there is no knowledge in the Most High. In other words, we don't want God in our hair. We don't want God in our wardrobe. We don't want God in our kitchen and restaurants. We don't want God. We don't want him to be in our lives. He shouldn't tell us. We choose what we do with our bodies. We choose. Verse 12, it says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. Anytime you go to the lake, they're there with the newest boats, the finest ones, always at ease. Always at ease. And that's why personally, I'm going to put this on record. That's why personally, I'm not a big support for people to be on welfare. If people are in a hard spot, then they need to get the help from welfare. Amen? Yeah, help them out of their hard spot. But there are people who are generational welfare people. I don't support it. It makes them lazy. Lazy people. And they have too much time on their hand. And that's why there's so much wickedness in the land too. Yes. Matter of fact, some people on welfare get more than me who went to school and study and work hard. They get more than me. So there's no incentive for them to go to work. Yeah. Yeah. And so here it is. He says, they're always at ease. They increase in riches. They increase in riches. They go over to the casino and they know how to rig up that thing and they make big monies. Yeah, that's one form of it too. Boy, Satan has so many allurements down here. We ought to be serious as a people of God and stay clear of these things. Amen? No gambling. No gambling. Verse 13. Asaph says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. And when you think of washing the hands, one of the most famous hand wash in the Bible is who? Our infamous. The most infamous hand wash in the Bible. Huh? Who was that? What's the guy's name? He's not a pilot, but he's a pilot, right? That was just a clue. Yes, the most infamous hand wash in the Bible. But here Asaph was saying, I have done everything to live an innocent life. I've done everything to keep a pure heart. But man, I can't help but see the prosperity of the wicked. It's screaming out at me. And God, why do bad things happen to good people and so many good things are happening for the bad people? Why? The thing is turned upside down. I wrestle with this question. Why? 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 Well, he didn't stop there. Amen. The passage goes on. He says, for all day long, I have been plagued and chastened, disciplined every morning. Got to get up early, rise early and go work. These guys just sit around and play poker and drink whiskey and ride around in big cars and go to the finest places, and they live good. And I just have to work hard. He says, man, I'm chastened every morning, disciplined every morning, verse 14. Verse 15, he says, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would be untrue to the generation of your children. And verse 16 is when it came crushing home. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was too much to bear when I think about it. And then he came with a punchline in verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And we are inside here today. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. So what the psalmist did, what Asaph did, was to break from all this trouble and to make a trip to the sanctuary. And by the way, in God's sanctuary, there was the veil beyond which was the most holy place, right? And inside here would be the holy place. There was also the courtyard where the Hebrews would come. And there was a section for the Gentiles in the courtyard. It wasn't until he came to the sanctuary of God that he understood therein. So somehow Asaph made it up to the sanctuary to have some quiet time with God. Some quiet meditation. And it was there that he had his breakthrough. He says, until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I therein. And by the way, the sanctuary services God gave to the Israel of the Old Testament as kindergarten lessons for them to understand. The sanctuary of the New Testament God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the end time to proclaim this message, that God has a sanctuary in heaven from which he deals with the sin problem. And for right now, sin is quarantined. Ever since the cross, sin is quarantined to our world. And Jesus is going to eradicate it here pretty soon. And it's going to be so thorough that if there's a human being in which there's still sin, God will have to eradicate that human being as well. It's going to be the one fix once and for all when God does it this time. It's not like the flood. It's not like the flood. This is it. This is it. This message we proclaim is God's last message of mercy. There in Harare, people got married and they got baptized and they joined the church. There in Harare, drunkard gave up their alcoholism and came to Christ. We baptized them right there. There's one guy, his brother. This guy's an elder, his brother, not a Christian, terrible alcoholic. As a little child, he went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church but drifted away. And he came on that night when I was preaching the health message. Of all the night he chose to come, he came on that night. And right there he says, this message is for me. My conscience is awake. It's time now to make that decision. He since baptized and gave his life to Christ again, putting alcohol behind him. Amen? Amen. Our God is for real. Amen. Christ is coming back. And he wants every person in this place today to be saved. What is your answer to Jesus today? Like those Forest Department people and police that went to rescue the elementary school kids, Jesus is our safe guide. He's the one that knows every crevice and corner of our territory. He's the one that knows the very number of the hair upon our head, the strands of hair upon our head. Jesus knows them all. He knows our DNA. He knows what we are made of. And Jesus is willing to save us today. What is our answer to Christ today? What are we saying for Jesus? Friends, it's time to be real with God, for God, and about God. We can play church no longer. Acts 2 says, They that received the word gladly were baptized and were daily joined to the church, those who were being saved. You know, I can't but throw the door of the church open today. We're going to be having a baptism right here at Elmira pretty soon. Very soon, our baptism is coming up. And I want to ask today, you are here and you have been convicted that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant church of Bible prophecy. This is God's last church. You are convinced that this message of the Bible is what God rose up the Seventh-day Adventist Church to preach. And you want to join this church by baptism. I would like you to raise your hand. You're here today. We have two witnesses. Are there any others? You're not a member. All right, very good. We have another hand back there as well. Praise God. Now, there are three of you who raise your hands. What I'm going to do, there is our Tuesday night Bible studies, but I know it's kind of tough for some of you to make it out on a Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, we have a really neat study. Kevin leads that study. You know, the elders are here for that study too, and other members. We have very beautiful Bible studies. I want to do a personal study with each of you who raise your hand. And if there are others of you here who want to make that decision, but for some reason, something has been holding you back. I am here as a church pastor. I am here as God's representative. And I take my work extremely seriously. I am here to answer any question or objection that you might have. I am here to open God's word. And we see what God says from the word if you have any objections. The time is now. The time is now. The time is now. Christ is coming back. And the day is coming when the last sermon would have been given. The day is coming when the last invitation would have been given. The day is coming when I won't have to preach anymore. I love preaching, but the day is coming when I don't have to preach anymore. It will be time to go home. How will you fare on that day? Would you have made the decisions early enough that Christ can come to claim you as his own? When we here at Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church begin to really take God seriously as he wants us to, all of us, some are, I know that, but there are some who are still dancing on the fences. When we take this thing seriously as a unit, God has a blessing for us that we haven't even dreamed of yet, Jim. God has things he's going to do for us that we haven't imagined. We see an empty church now. God has a movement on the way that soon enough we won't have room to put people. When this message begin to get out there and people really see what we have, we won't have room. When 9/11 came, churches were filled all across this nation. See, people out there, they know there is something beyond, but they just don't have that on the front burner right now. But God is sending a wake-up call to this nation. And I jokingly say it, but I seriously say it, the last trump is sounding in America. Yes. You know, and God knows why he put in President Trump for such a time as this. But the last trump is sounding in America. It's a wake-up time. It's time for all God's people to be awake and to realize that now is the time to make our calling and election sure. This thing is wrapping up. It's wrapping up. We have to take it seriously. Mac and I, we had those conversations. I want to tell you from Mac, it's over. Because the next moment, Mac is conscious. He'll be staring in the face of God. And by God's grace, I believe he'll be in the first resurrection. I believe with all my heart that he will be. We don't know. You could hear the pastor left driving down the highway. It could be my last drive. I could die down the highway. It's just the reality. I went to Harare. I could have, my body could have been shipped back here. Or it would be cheaper to send the ashes anyway. Burn that body and send the ashes, you know. Yeah, I don't believe in expense. Whether the ashes were going to come up in the resurrection anyway. That's right, that's right. But it's true. And my philosophy is, I cannot die until my mission is finished. As long as I'm in God's hand, he's going to keep me alive until his mission for me is finished. So I don't worry. I will go back to Zimbabwe too. Amen. I'll go back at some point again. We have a work to do here in Elmira. There are hundreds, thousands even of people here to be reached for Christ. And you are Christ's hands. You are Christ's feet. You are Christ's lips. You are Christ's mouthpiece. You are Christ's agent. And he wants you to go call others. Today we have three people who indicated that they want to be baptized in our next baptism. And we and the elders will sit and plan this thing carefully. Three people are going to be baptized. And praise God, we want to do all three of them at once. But you know, I look for the day when we have a baptism and 30 people get baptized and 50 people get baptized and we scratch our head, Jim, and say, where are we going to put all these people? We're going to have to start keep church over in the school on Sabbath to get more space and put a big screen over there so we can have the feed. I look, you know, you may say, oh, the preacher is dreaming. Can't you see? I see who God is. I know what he can do. And I am convinced that this message that God gave us, he's not done with this message yet. As a matter of fact, this is the last message. This is it. This is it. And so he's calling us to raise the standards, to raise the alarm, to sound the alarm, and to invite more men and women right from this community to come to Christ and to accept the everlasting gospel. My simple request to all of you here today is, will you, as of today, take God's call seriously and begin to tell others about it? If that is your pleasure, I'd like to see you raise your hand. That you will take God's message seriously and begin seriously to tell others about it. Amen. And beyond your hands, I'd like you to raise with me. Stand with me. And we're going to sing in commitment that we are going to tell others about this great love. 340. That's the news. Take it out there. Sing the hymn to them if you have to. Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of your love and your greatness over us. Thank you, Jesus, that even though each of us here could say we were almost lost, you came to rescue us, Jesus, and we thank you so much. And thank you for the great good news of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you for working in our hearts to change and transform us. As we go for the rest of this Sabbath and this new week that is upcoming, Lord, help each of us to go make the call out there to invite others. Help us to invite them to come to church, to come to Christ, to come to a saving knowledge of you, and that they along with us can be saved in your kingdom. Guide us, O Lord, and keep us. Forgive us for all our sins, and just be with our overseas missionary, Brittany. Keep her safe and sound, bring her home, healthy and happy, having fulfilled the mission you called her to. And Father, may each of us here be on fire and be a missionary right here in Elmira and Horseheads and these areas wherein we live. May we all be local missionaries for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Happy Sabbath, everyone.